Morning, everybody. Morning. Welcome to Withville Baptist. Alan, welcome to Withville Baptist. But you guys, too, you know, you didn't have to come to church this morning. A lot of guys woke up this morning and thought, wow, what a great day for fishing. And it would be, but the fish will be there in the afternoon. I didn't know whether y'all knew that or not. Y'all probably do because you're here. Thank you all so much for attending church and allowing me to speak to you this morning. The Bible verse that is key to our lesson today is in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. I want to go ahead and read the verse first, and then we're going to do some Bible detective work, all right, this morning. And I think you'll enjoy it. I certainly did as I prepared the message this morning. This is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And that last little phrase is often translated, by his stripes we are healed. Maybe you know it by that a little bit. I want to say that this passage is important to understand what Jesus said on the cross when He called out in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, at about 3 o'clock in a loud voice, those who were around Jesus heard him declare, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which that's Aramaic. It was Jesus' native tongue, the common language of the day. And so for the reader, then Matthew then translates that for us. He says, which means, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And I would suspect, even if we were trying to be a little honest this morning, that some of us have felt that at one time or another in our lives. Maybe you were in a hospital waiting room. Or maybe you just lost your job. Your house was recently repossessed. Or the dog died. I mean, there's all kinds of traumatic events, and in the midst of that crisis, sometimes it can feel like we're all alone or that God has abandoned us. And of course, we know in our faith that's not true, but I don't know if it's like this for you. Sometimes my faith and my emotions have a hard time getting together. And so it's good when you look at this Bible verse, Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, to kind of step back a bit and to look at that at a little more of a distance in time. And I want to do that kind of in a fun way to start with. We'll get a little more serious here in a moment. I wonder how many of you all are movie buffs? You'd say, I love the movies. Anybody? Some of you? How many of y'all like are binge watchers on Hulu or Netflix? Anyone like that in here? What I want to do this morning, just to start off trying to understand this Bible passage, is to do something a little kind of odd, but you'll see how it connects up. I've got some movie quotes from some famous movies throughout history. They go all the way back to 1933 and then way up to the 90s, which that's a long time ago. But these are some movies that some of you will be familiar with. If you think you know the movie title, just holler it out, okay? Don't feel bashful, okay? And I'm going to do my best to imitate the actor or actor that's doing like the quote, okay? So let's have some fun with this. "Toto, I feel like we're not in Kansas anymore." That's the Wizard of Oz, right? And that was Dorothy. Now, how good of a Dorothy was that? That was an awesome Dorothy, you have to admit. That was pretty good. "Here's looking at you, kid." Who knows what movie that's from? Casablanca, right, 1942. This one's a little more modern. "No, I am your father." Yeah, The Empire Strikes Back, Darth Vader. Okay. Some of y'all might not know this. This is one of my famous movies of all time, 1967. What we have here is a failure to communicate. Who knows that one? Come on now, someone help me out. Cool Hand Luke. Yeah, you know that? Isn't that? That's a classic, isn't it? That's one of the best. This is 1992. This almost seems modern, but that's a long time ago. You can't handle the truth. A Few Good Men, right? Jack Nicholson. Oh, this is a good one, 1975. You're going to need a bigger boat.
Jaws,
that's right. A much bigger boat. Let me just pick a couple more. I've got a bunch. We could spend all day on this. Okay. My mama always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Right? Wasn't that great? And the last one, this is not a classic at all, but this is just a fun one. Maybe someone will know this one. Cinderella story. Out of nowhere, a former greenskeeper, now about to become the master's champion. It looks like it's going to be a miracle. It's in the hole! It's in the hole! It's in the hole! What? Caddyshack. Bill Murray. Now, I share those to highlight a disconnect that we have when reading as Matthew 27:46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now to you, that is a moving and meaningful Bible passage from the Passion narrative. To those who were standing around Jesus at the time, that was a famous movie line. And just like I said, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore, your mind immediately goes back to the Wizard of Oz and all the culture and the ideas around that. When Jesus said that from the cross, immediately those who are of the Jewish faith, who were familiar with the culture back then, their mind immediately goes back to Psalm 22. Because Jesus is quoting Psalm chapter 22. It's a famous, not movie line, but Bible verse line. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? So Jesus says that, the people around them, their mind flashes back to Psalm 22. Now listen to some of these other verses from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 7. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. Love the King James Version. Talks about them wagging their heads at Christ on the cross. Verse 8 foretells the crowd waiting to see if God will come and save Jesus. Quote, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. That's why you get some of those comments from the bystanders. Someone says, let's see if the Lord rescues him, because their mind is flashing back to Psalm 22. Verse 16, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. They have pierced my hands and feet. Verse 18 of Psalm 22, they divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. Psalm 22 shows us that God's plan is working out on the cross. Why the cross? The cross is not just a haphazard accident of history. The cross is not an extraordinary mathematical miracle of random events coming together. I think mathematicians have tried to figure out all the messianic prophecies that come to a head at the cross. And the numbers are staggering for it all to just be so much of a random accident. No, what Psalm 22 does, it shows us that when Jesus is on the cross saying, my God, why have you abandoned me? That God is still on his throne. And that God is still in control. And that God's plan is coming to fruition even through these awful events. I'll tell you why that's important. I got a call on Friday. We have a lady in our church. I just love her to death. And she's about a year ago, she was diagnosed with a form of leukemia, a cancer that was manifesting itself in her face and jaw. And she went through a big round of chemotherapy. Could replace me and my story with you and your story of a friend or a loved one that was going through a hard time. And finally, she went through all of this and lost all her hair and all of that, no appetite. And finally, in January, she's all done with the treatments. And she's back at church, and she's loving life again, living life again. And the call comes Friday that she's dizzy because another tumor has appeared in her jaw. And your heart just breaks for someone that you love. And you ask yourself, God, are you even there? Are you still on your throne? And what Psalm 22 and what the cross reminds me is, even on those darkest days, God is not ignoring, God has not abandoned us, but that somehow his plan is continuing to work. And I don't know how human suffering displays the glory of God. But sometimes it does. We have another lady in our church. She's celebrated her 80th birthday last week. She was just diagnosed with another form of cancer. And she's having the best time in the world. I can't explain it. She's going to the doctor. She's getting these reports, all these scans and this. She's putting in the PICC line. She's doing all of that. And I asked her how she's doing. She says, Alan, these have been the best days of my life because God has shown me his love through so many people. Easter is a grand holiday. It's kind of difficult to figure out what the holiday means. My wife wanted, she does those garden flags. I wouldn't say that she's a garden flag addict. You know, the flags you hang out, right? And you change them every month. And if it's like April 2nd and the April flag isn't up yet, that's like a crisis, you know? So she's, it's not an addiction, but her Easter flag was torn. So we're on a hunt for an Easter flag. Do you know how hard it is? Maybe some of you do, to find an Easter-themed Easter flag. Oh, now you can find bunny flags. You can find egg flags. You can find all kind of non-Easter flags. But to find a flag that declares the glory of the cross and an empty cross on Easter, that's like on the third page of Amazon. You have to go through like 42 bunnies to get to a real Easter flag because that's how little the culture understands Easter. But Easter is definitely about God being on his throne and being in control, even in the darkest times. Now, with all that background, let's really quickly just look at Psalm 53:5 to discover the why of the cross. We know that God was in control on the cross, that it was a part of his plan. But what was really going on? Like, what was the subplot? What was the theme? What was the author, if Easter were a play? What was the director trying to get us to understand? And in Isaiah 53:5, you really understand that. He was pierced for our rebellion. The first why of the cross is that Jesus was pierced because we are a rebel. We are a rebel. Did you notice my scruffies this morning when you come in, when I came in? Yeah. Being scruffy is cool now. Did y'all know that? Like all the young actors and stuff, like it's like, you know, the scruffier you are, the better. It's like they shave, but they shave themselves to be scruffy. So like when it gets too long, they don't shave all their facial hair off. They want to get back to like that 3-day look. And the reason they do that is because maybe it looks like, I'm just being a rebel. You know, I'm not going to shave for 3 whole days. Now, back in the day, this is my parents' day, who was the guy that had the pack of cigarettes flipped up under his T-shirt? Who was it? James Dean. Yeah, the ultimate rebel, right? And there was, I want to be like James Dean. And sometimes, well, I know it's true, even girls today, a teenage girl, do they tend to find themselves attracted to the nice, the good guy that's kind and generous and awesome and wonderful? Or do they tend to gravitate towards that rebel, that bad guy, that bad boy? Hopefully your daughter is attracted to the good guy, but so many, there's something about being a rebel that is attractive. And rebellion, from a human point of perspective, you might say, hey, expresses your individuality. You know, kind of, hey, do your own thing your way. But what we get in the scripture is that rebellion is actually a part of the flaw of human nature. Because all the good ways are, I mean, if you're going to do it like nobody else, like if you're going to live your life just on your own path, guys, all the good paths have already been lived. The only paths left are rotten ones. And most people, when they rebel, they're rebelling in a way that sends them down a negative, hurtful, harmful path. And we are rebels, doing our own thing without paying attention to what God wants for us. Isaiah 53:6, the verse right after the one we're studying this morning, says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's paths for our own. So Jesus was pierced, and the reason rebellion is so shocking to me, it's because God used nails and a spear to show how shocking it was. When I have that rebellious spirit, even now as a 56-year-old, when I want to do things my way and veer off that path that God wants for me, it's just a reminder that that is why there was a cross. Jesus was crushed because we are a sinner. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. When I was a teenager, like 17, 18 years old, I came to Christ when I was 17. And I can remember they brought in a revival speaker, and he was like a medical doctor. And it was like a whole hour on like all the brutality of the cross, like the nails, the spear, the dehydration, the suffocation, all, and he went into all of those details. I mean, it would be an R-rated movie. In fact, they've made movies. You know, the Passion of the Christ was so vivid and strong that it rightly deserves an R rating. But that wasn't the worst part of the cross. The worst part of the cross was the crushing weight of human sin that was placed on Jesus. Do y'all remember as a kid playing Monkey Pile? Do y'all remember that? You pick one kid to be the monkey, and then everyone piles on. We used to do that. And it was fun until about the fourth or fifth guy got on the pile. And then it was difficult to breathe. It was difficult to move. It was painful. Now imagine 20, 30, 50. When Jesus was there on the cross, it was 20, 30, 50 million. And far more the sin of the entire human race. Not only that we're alive at that point, but we're alive from the beginning of time with Adam until the end of human history. All that weight was on Jesus. The Bible says he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. So what do you think we should do about sin? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 gives us the answer. If we claim that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. We're not living the truth. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim that we've not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. That word confess just means to come into agreement with God about our sin, so that what he calls sin, we also call sin. You don't have to reinvent the spiritual wheel when it comes to sin. You don't have to come up with new and fancy definitions of sin. Just whatever God calls sin, you agree with it. That's what confession is. Jesus was beaten so that we could be made whole. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. And this is pretty hard to understand. I don't know how each fist of a Roman soldier or each lash with a cat of nine tails could make us whole. The word whole means to be at peace, not missing anything from our lives. And Romans 4:25 declares that he, Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. You all probably have friends that are going through marriage struggles. Maybe your kid's breaking up with his girlfriend or something. Maybe there's somebody that works in the cubicle next to you that can't get along with the boss. And they'll say, that boss is a son of a fill in the blank. Just can't stand him. The boss is not the problem. Me not being at peace with God is the root issue of all that discontent in my life, all my anger, all my blaming. I discovered something, it's been a pretty long time ago, it really freed me. I finally discovered that my marriage was not my wife's fault. Because, boy, it was easy. When she burned the meatloaf the second week into our marriage, and I told her, I said, I love meatloaf. It's my favorite dish. And she burned it. How dare you? She was trying her best. She makes great meatloaf now, by the way. It's awesome. But when I finally decided to stop blaming my wife for whatever was, quote, wrong in our marriage, man, that freed me to finally enjoy my marriage. When I quit blaming God for whatever was wrong in my life, whoa, what a difference that made. He was beaten so that we could quit the blame game. Finally, he was whipped so we could be healed. Isaiah 53:5, again, that last phrase, by his stripes you are healed. He was whipped. The stripes referred to the marks that are made when that bone-tipped leather came across his back. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, give an interesting story. And this is a great story to finish up with. So Jesus arrives at Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. And I don't know how high a fever you've ever had. I remember as a kid, I had a fever so high, they filled the bathtub with water and ice. And I was kicking and screaming, but they put me in that ice bath to cool the fever. It was that serious. And so here at Peter's mother-in-law is sick in bed with a high fever. No Tylenol available. No ice bath available. Just do the best you can. But when Jesus, in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 8, but when Jesus touched her hand to her head, the fever left her. Then she got up and she prepared a meal for them. Right? She bounced right up and she's ready to go. She was not only healed, but energized and ready. And that evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all of the sick. This fulfilled, Matthew connects this to that movie line from years ago. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "He took our sicknesses and removed our diseases." 21 times in the Bible, Jesus performed a miraculous healing. And each time he did that, he was demonstrating that he was the one prophesied in the book of Isaiah to be a healer. And here's what Peter said about Jesus. Later he was thinking about that, his mother-in-law, and he decided to sit down and write a letter. We know it as the book of 1 Peter. It's two letters from Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And 1 Peter 2, this is Peter's thoughts about Jesus healing his mother-in-law. Verse 22, Jesus never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone, which is pretty miraculous. When you're with someone 24 hours a day for 3 years, you would think you could catch one little lie, one little bad word, one little something. And yet Jesus never sinned, he said, never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally, verse 24, why the cross? He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and to live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were sheep who wandered away, but now you've turned to your good shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Why the cross? Because Jesus took on his body our sins so that we could be put right with God. My friend who has a return case of cancer, her only hope of healing is Jesus. She's going for more radiation. She's going to visit the doctors, yes. But her only hope is Jesus. My only hope for all the stuff that's wrong with me. Do you know there's stuff that's wrong with me that I don't even know is wrong with me yet? My organs are dying. So are yours. There's some diagnosis around the corner for everybody in this room because of sin. And until our lives are right with Christ, man, those diagnosi, more than one diagnosis, all the stuff that will be wrong with us in the future, we're going to need to be friends with God in order to deal with that. And you do that by uniting your life in faith with Christ. I printed a closing prayer in your bulletin this morning. I'm just going to read the prayer first. I don't like it when preachers surprise you with the prayer, like bow your heads and suddenly you're volunteering to be a missionary to Africa, you know, that kind of stuff. I've done that before, been on the receiving end of that before. So I like to print the prayer, let it soak in for a bit, and then we'll bow our heads. I suggest we finish like this. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior. I know he was pierced because of my rebel attitude. I know he was crushed to take my sin. Thank you, God, that I am made whole by Jesus. Thank you that I am healed by Jesus' love and forgiveness. Today, as best I know how, I invite Jesus to be the leader and the forgiver, to be my Savior, and to make it possible for me to live for what is right. In Jesus' name. I imagine there's many, many of you in this room who have already asked for Jesus to be your leader and forgiver. But if there is someone here this morning that's never asked Jesus to do that, now's your chance. Would you bow your heads with me as I lead us in prayer? Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior. I know he was pierced because of my rebel attitude. I know he was crushed to take my sin. Thank you, God, that I am made whole by Jesus. Thank you that I am healed by Jesus' love and forgiveness. Today, as best I know how, I invite Jesus to be my leader and forgiver, to be my Savior, and to make it possible for me to live for what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to stand together and sing a hymn. The hymn will be number 141, very appropriate today, the Old Rugged Cross. I have an invitation for some folks this morning. If you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, your leader, I invite you to come forward during the singing of this hymn and just let me know that that's your intention, that's what you want. And we'll just have prayer right down here in the front. And then I have, this will be probably a little more difficult for some people, I have an invitation for the blamers out there in the congregation. It just seems like everything's always somebody else's fault. And that's made it kind of comfortable for you through the years to just lay it on other people. And if you're ready to confess the sin of blaming this morning, maybe you need to respond to the invitation. Because until God can grab your attention long enough to show you your part of the problem will never be solved.